for just a little bit of our introductory verse. We are operating in Ephesians 4:26 at the moment. We've taken a look at the verb orgizo, the concessive conjunction kai, the present active imperative of hamartano, and its negative particle me. All of that coming out to be the following. Although you may have become angry, meaning the impulsive sin of anger, or gizo, in spite of that fact, stop sinning. Stop sinning these impulsive sins before they lead to chronic sins. Well, what we've been able to establish here so far is that impulsive sins not dealt with through rebound and biblical problem-solving devices motivate chronic sins. Impulsive sins not dealt with create chronic sins. And anger plus bitterness works much like a fire. Now, Dana couldn't be with us here this year. She had a conflict with several things going on in her life all at once, and she had to stay and deal with them in St. Louis. But I told her I wanted a visual for what I'm about to teach, and she did these visuals. So Dana is here artistically, if not otherwise. And you're thinking, well, what in the world is it? Well, pay attention. Anger plus bitterness works much like a fire. Anger being the flames, bitterness the quiet, smoldering embers hidden behind a thin facade of ashes. When an incident occurs in your life and you become impulsively angry, then a fire blazes, so to speak. Then you can calm down from that after a while, but if you don't deal with the fact that you have committed this sin, this impulsive sin of anger, then it is going to convert over, unresolved, it will convert over to a smoldering chronic sin. And in the soul, this fire still is there, but it is now another sin called bitterness. Now take a look at the difference in the two visuals. This is impulsive and happens over a period of maybe a few seconds or a few minutes. But you don't deal with that. The harm's been done. The reaction has occurred. You have taken within your thought process all kinds of facts which prove the point that that person was wrong and you're right and you're the victim and justice therefore has not been served here. But you're no longer impulsively angry. That's an instantaneous thing. There's a lot of emotion driving that. And you can get over the initial flare in a relatively short period of time. Now, you don't deal with that, and then that thing begins to smolder. Now, I don't know how many times you've been around fires. I guess many of you have a fireplace. But you can have a pile of wood, and nothing is going on. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit, we'll say. Then you can throw some fuel of some kind on top of the wood. There's still not a problem, because the fuel eventually will evaporate or soak into the wood, but nothing of any import is going to occur. Now, that is the violation which has occurred. And what are you going to do with it? The fuel's been poured all over the wood, but there's been nothing to ignite a flame here. Therefore, no sin has occurred. But then you strike the match and throw it down into the wood, and a huge flame billows and erupts. That's the impulsive sin of anger, and you supplied the fuel to get the liquid to flare up into this huge fire that lasts for maybe a few seconds or a few minutes. If you leave it alone without pouring water on it, it'll eventually die down. While it's still raging flame, you can take water and pour on it and pretty much kill the whole fire. And in our example, we would say you do douse it. And there's no more fire there. That's rebound, confessing the impulsive sin. But what if there's no confession of the impulsive sin? The fire rages for a few minutes, and then it dies down, and it begins to smolder. And you can look at that fire after a little while, and unless you look close, you don't see through the gray-white ash that covers those pieces of wood. You don't see behind there that little glimmer of sort of a pinkish red. But it's there. And you would no more want to stick your hand in this fire any more than you would want to stick your hand in that fire. you're not going to come out real well either way. And so this one just looks more impressive. But this one is far, far more dangerous because it can lay there and smolder for hours and hours and hours. And in our example, it can smolder for a lifetime. So some points to amplify all of this, the visuals that I've got here for you. The fuel for the initial impulsive fire of anger is the unfair circumstance to which we react. The fuel for the initial impulsive fire of anger is the unfair circumstance to which we react. The resultant billow or sudden burst of flame can be quickly quenched if the healing water of the Word is administered to the situation. The healing water of the Word would be a rationale of some kind. We would get down to the ultimate rationale, which is forgiveness eventually. But then you would rebound any sin that might occur. And here it's an impulsive sin of anger. And you can pour water on that with confession alone to God alone, 1 John 1:9. Then, in order to maintain the filling of the Spirit, you've got to work through the harm that's been done with doctrinal problem-solving devices. The one I gave you in the beginning, evaluating God's integrity, His righteousness and His justice, and how justice is always going to be served if we convey the whole problem, if we transfer it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven and let Him manage it. We have a duty to perform as a believer in Jesus Christ, and that is to keep our eyes on the objective. The objective is to keep moving down the trail with the eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. Our objective is to fulfill His mandate to us, which is to achieve spiritual maturity. And any distraction along the way that causes us to get off the trail is going to delay us in achieving that end. Therefore, when we are wronged, we are truly wronged. Others are way out of line and need to be dealt with. But unless they violated the law of the land, which would enable you to call in the authorities, this is something you're simply going to have to live with. And you can lower yourself to the level of your adversary, and you can start swapping slobber. You can get involved in Donnybrooks. You can call names. Scratch it out. But nothing will be resolved over the long haul by solving the problem that way. So Paul is telling us, yes, you're going to have these kinds of reactions to occur from time to time when you're truly wrong. But I am saying to you, you need to stop that kind of impulsive sinning, and if you don't, it will develop into chronic sinning. Illustration, our fire. We have here a resultant billow, a sudden burst of flame, but it can be quickly quenched with rebound. If not, then the anger begins to smolder in the soul, creating a bed of embers which we will identify as bitterness. Here's the bed of embers. It's still simmering and smoldering in the soul. Now, there's a thin layer of gray-white ash that covers up the fact that these coals are very hot. Now, you can put on your expression. And you can deck yourself out and wear a grin, and you can go all over town, and nobody knows you're mad as hell. And nobody's going to know until somebody triggers that flame again, pours a little fuel down in there, and another impulsive sin of anger will fire it off. Now, where you can test this most efficiently is at a family reunion. Constantly it goes on there. You can get the embers to sort of die down during the periods between the family reunions. But you haven't doused it. You haven't forgiven these people. You still hate their guts. And you'd love to rip their heart out and show it to them if you had the opportunity. The next opportunity is, say, when? New Year's, 4th of July, Thanksgiving? When do y'all get together? And then you go and you arrive there and you're just waiting for Uncle Fred to say whatever he's going to say. And then you've already made up in your mind exactly what you're going to say back. When he says this, I say that. Then when he retorts with this, I'm ready with that. And the whole war is fought before you even arrive. Am I okay here? Well, I lost my ruler. what you have here is the smoldering sin of bitterness. It hasn't been dealt with through forgiveness. It carries itself around with you wherever you go, and the slightest comment, the slightest, even a facial expression can set it off. Slightest little circumstance can be the trigger that causes this thing here to billow again. And you and Fred are after it right under the little magnolia tree. And, you know, Aunt Harriet's out there trying to break you up. We picture impulsive anger as an overt burst of fire, a violent, billowing flame that is very heated but generally short-lived. You can just spew and fume so long. But when impulsive sins are not volitionally doused, they smolder as chronic sins. The definition of smolder is important to our illustration. The Oxford English Dictionary defines it as to exist or continue in a suppressed state. It still exists, it still continues, but it's in a suppressed state. It's camouflaged really by thin gray-white ash called your outward expression and modus operandi, but you're hiding what's going on in your soul. Webster's Ninth, to exist in a state of suppressed activity. Then it goes on to say, get this, this is Webster's Ninth defining the word smolder. To show suppressed anger, hate, or jealousy. To show suppressed anger, hate, or jealousy. And so the Ephesian believers are already involved in committing the impulsive sin of anger. Paul wants them to douse the flames with rebound and prevent their reignition by turning their grievances over to the Supreme Court of Heaven. You'll never get along with your family, your friends, your associates, your neighbors until you can get control of the emotional sins of your soul. They will destroy your life, your attitude, your progress along the trail. This is no way to live, and the biblical problem-solving device is called forgiveness. We get to that, however, much later in our study. You're not ready for that now. You're still mad with me for what I've said so far. Well, this is what it means when I say, when Paul says in his verse regarding the negative mandate to stop sinning. You're to stop this impulsive sinning because that breeds the smoldering embers. Now, if you can stop the impulsive sinning by confessing those, forgiving your adversary, transferring the case to the Supreme Court of Heaven, and then focusing again on your mission and your objective, then it's all off your shoulders. It's all right on the shoulders of Jesus Christ as Chief Justice. He must adjudicate the case. His integrity demands it. Do you believe it? Now, if they don't quit reacting in anger, they will develop a chronic sin of bitterness, and that will smolder in the soul. The fire's embers are thinly veiled by a coating of ashes, but just underneath are simmering red-hot coals that will burn your hand down to the nub if you grab a hold of them. And if you want to get burned, walk up and just say something off the cuff. You don't even know this person's carrying around these embers in his soul, and you happen to be the person who says the wrong thing. Boom! And you had no clue. I can go to these little deals. You've done it too. A little social function. And you run into someone you don't know. And so you need to make chit-chat. So you'll make a comment or two, and they'll make a comment or two. Then they'll say something that'll open a door for you to actually have a meaningful comment, you think. If they said this, A, then they must also think B. So you'll say B. And that's not the thing to say. And they erupt. And there you have a problem standing around the fireplace, and you're trying to see if your wife can come rescue you from this thing. Get me out of here. That's where you can become an instant victim to all of this from the person who considers himself to be a victim. You say the wrong thing. This is just hardcore bitterness. It, like the embers, can be suppressed and hidden, but it can very easily burst into billowing flames with the slightest infusion of fuel, providing that fuel is the unresolved situation between the believer and his adversary. And the adversary can be it doesn't have to necessarily be Uncle Fred. It could be anybody that touches the wrong button for this person. Have you ever known people that just explode? Well, yeah, I get some nodding heads here. We've all run into that character. But you're not involved. But you say something or do something, and then they take it out on you. Boom. They're bitter. They are bitter people harboring all of these glowing embers in their soul, and you say something or do something that provides the spark for this billowing to come up, and you become the target all of a sudden. And then therefore it can feed off itself because you can develop the whole problem yourself. In other words, than two bitter people going after each other, I guess. Now, anything associated with the ongoing feud serves as the source of fuel, and anger reveals itself as a volatile, billowing outburst ignited from the hidden embers of smoldering bitterness. What do you think of that? Anything associated with the ongoing feud serves as the source of fuel, and anger reveals itself as a volatile, billowing outburst ignited from the hidden embers of smoldering bitterness. Anger plus bitterness thus creates a major character flaw in the soul of the believer, which constantly looks for fresh fuel to keep the fire going. Unresolved anger left to smolder into bitterness begins to accumulate several overt manifestations of what is otherwise hidden behind the facade. Unresolved anger left to smolder into bitterness begins to accumulate several overt manifestations of what is otherwise hidden behind the facade. A few are mentioned in verse 32, which we'll note in detail later, but here's your translation of verse 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger. We got us a trifecta there. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger. We'll note that what we have here are actually three words in the Greek that are going to become very familiar to us. We have one word for anger, a word that's going to imply bitterness, and then a second word for anger. We'll get to it eventually. Now, Paul's saying here in the concluding verse of the chapter, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and these are mentioned in reverse order. You have the chronic sin manifest by explosive anger, both caused by mental attitude anger. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, along with clamor and slander, be put away from you along with malice. Now listen to what all you're involved in here. You've got yourself involved in bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. That needs to be put away, it says. Now, what process and procedure is the believer to use in order to douse the flames of impulsive emotional sins, such as anger, before they begin to smolder into chronic sins of bitterness, clamor, and slander? The problem-solving devices are mentioned next in the second sentence of verse 26, which reads, in the New American Standard, do not let the sun go down on your anger. This sentence begins with the nominative singular subject made up of two words. First, the definite article ho, plus the noun halios. H-O-H-E-L-I-O-S. Ho halios. And that means the sun. This is followed by the negative me plus the present active imperative of the verb epiduo. There's me, and then epiduo. E-P-I-D-U-O. Ho halios, and then we have epiduo with the negative me. It means to go down. That's what epiduo means. It means for the sun to set. But with a negative me, it means the sun must not set. Now, there's something interesting that goes on here, and I'll point it out to you. Epiduo, which means to go down or to set, is a pictorial present. It conveys to the mind a sunset and the process of taking place. As you well know, the sun doesn't set. Sun just stays put. World goes around, and it appears to us the sun sets, but it doesn't. So this is a pictorial present. It conveys to the mind a sunset and the process of taking place. the active voice. The Son produces the action by being removed from our view, by continuing its progress out of our sight. Its imperative of prohibition with a negative made expresses a negative mandate. The sun must not set. Well, how are we going to do this? How are we going to mandate the sun not to set? That's not what it's saying. There's more to the sentence. The sun must not set before you do something about your impulsive sins. So if you sin early in the morning, you've got more time to take care of it than if you sin late in the afternoon. That's the point. And that's really not the point. The point is, you have to get this problem solved today. Don't go to bed with this problem circulating in your stream of consciousness. Do not dismiss this and let it continue unresolved in your soul until the next day. Apparently, what Paul is telling us, unresolved, impulsive sins convert to chronic sins if they're not dealt with that day. The thought is concluded with the prepositional phrase epi, plus the dative of disadvantage from the noun par or gismos. And here's the second of the three important words in our passage. P-A-R-O-R-G-I-S-M-O-S. Par or gismos. In the King James Version, it is translated wrath. In the NIV and New American Standard, it uses angry and on your angry mood. On your angry mood is the best translation. Angry mood is what is being conveyed here. Now I want to flip over, if I can find it real quick, and get a complete translation of this verse, because I want you to see something while we're here. Although you may have become angry, that's orgizo, that's your impulsive sin. In spite of that fact, stop sinning impulsive sins, lest they convert over to chronic sins. The sun must not set on your par or gizmos. The sun must not set on your angry mood. If the sun sets, if you dismiss this, if you let it continue in your life unresolved through rebound, then an impulsive sin converts into an angry mood. The angry mood is bitterness when you wake up the next morning. And so par or gismos, the angry mood, in context, is bitterness. And we saw that in verse 32 I just showed it to you. The word's used again down there. Par or gismos, translated bitterness. Now let's analyze. This context uses three words for anger. Number one, the first is found in the concessive imperative, which opens verse 26. Although you may have become angry. The word is orgizo. O-R-G-I-Z-O. It refers to the impulsive emotional sin of anger, although you may have become angry. The second is found here, the noun par or gismos. If the emotional sin of anger is not dealt with by means of rebound, then it begins to smolder as an angry mood in your mental attitude. And the mandate is, don't let the sun set on this. Unresolved, orgizo, results in the smoldering mental mood of par orgismos, bitterness in context. It refers to the thinly camouflaged emotional embers of easily exasperated and irritated chronic sins, such as bitterness. The thinly camouflaged emotional embers that I've shown you on the little drawing. Anything can touch you off. Don't let the sun set on it. This has to be stopped with rebound. The smoldering embers of chronic sins can be caused to billow into a rage of overt manifestations of anger, by the introduction of the slightest outside adversity. Someone says something to you. It can happen when a person enters a room. They don't have to say anything or do anything. You just enter the room. And you've got bitterness toward that person, and you see them. In fact, when you go to work, think of this. He wears the same shaving lotion every day. And you can be sitting at your desk, and he can walk by, and you don't even have to see him. You can smell him. And you know, there he goes. The smoldering embers of chronic sins can be caused to billow into a rage of overt manifestations of anger by the introduction of the slightest outside adversity. This brings us to the third word found in the verse, in verse 31, the noun thumos. I guess I'm running off the bottom of the page. We'll crank it back up here. Thumos. Thumos. It's a word from which we get the word thermal in English. This is the explosion of billowing flames fueled by the trigger of this outside adversity. Now get the sequence. This first word for anger is orgizo. You may not even manifest anger when that occurs overtly. You can just be mad about something, because someone said or done something to you. And you get mad about it. But you don't really say anything to them or do anything. But you are convinced they're wrong and you're right and you want justice. And you can't figure out how this is going to happen. And so you harbor this ill will overnight and it festers into bitterness and it's a chronic sin and the embers are smoldering. Then all that needs, all that little fire in your belly needs, is some outside adversity to spark it. And when your adversary provides that, you explode. And you say things and you do things and you hurl things and this explosion that goes on, people say, well, that was just a sin of a, I think they have a word for it in the legal community. I forget exactly what it is. But it's a sin that just happens on the spur of the moment. A crime that occurs that way. A crime of passion, that's it. But it's not like it just happened like that. No. It didn't happen just like that. You have got an arsenal inside of you. You've been hauling around behind that thin little white-gray coating that you've been carrying around. And then the person says whatever it is they say or do, and then this huge eruption takes place. That's thumos. This is the explosion of billowing flames fueled by the trigger of outside adversity. We could define this as suppressed turbulence in the soul manifest through overt expressions such as revenge motivation. Here's how it's reflected. Once this thing explodes, how is it going to manifest itself? Revenge motivation, slander, vituperations, abusive speech, expressions of resentment, revenge tactics, violence, rage, even murder. That's thumos. Ooh. Now listen to this. I have an illustration. Last August in Chesterfield, Missouri, there was an unfortunate illustration of this entire process. Now, I want to give you the details of an accident Joe Henry and I happened to run up on as we were leaving the St. Louis area for a visit to Alabama to see my dad. We found ourselves in the midst of a traffic jam on I-64, which runs from St. Charles County over to St. Louis County, and you move in as you cross the Missouri River. You move into an area called Chesterfield. The river bottom there is called Gumbo Flats. Dump something else on the floor before I'm done. Now, I want to give you some newspaper reports on this incident, this accident that occurred. You may have heard them on tape already, but I need you to be reminded of them because of certain things that are said in these reports that amplify our study. Now, the first article is going to identify this thumos by a term that is very popular now called road rage. Actually, it's thumos. This is by Bill Bryan and Norm Parrish of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Their article entitled, Road Rage Led to Fatal Accident, Police Speculate. Chesterfield police say that road rage may have led to an accident Monday morning that killed a Florissant woman on Interstate 64. Jennifer L. Hawari, H-Y-W-A-R-I is her name, pronounced Hawari, was driving to work headed west on I-64 about 7:30 a.m. when a man in a red Toyota pickup pulled in front of her gray Ford Tempo and suddenly braked hard, police said. Hawari tried to avoid the truck and veered across the median. And so you have here, Hawari taps her brakes. Devaney is behind her. That's the guy that's going to suffer from Thumos, but already has bitterness, and it was instigated somewhere way back there by Orgizo. So he's driving along here. He's just par Orgismos right now. He's just a bitter guy. And she's in front of him driving too slowly for his way of thinking, and she taps her brakes for some reason. Maybe something's going on up here and she's trying to slow down and only tapped her brakes for a moment, but it causes him to jam on brakes. He pitches a fit, moves out into this lane. We'll note what he does in sequence as the evidence reveals itself. Gets in front of her, jams on brakes. She veers to miss him. As he does this, he jams on brakes. She veers to miss him and then into the path of a car coming from the other direction across the median. She dies from this. So that's the sequence of events, and you can see how the accident occurred here as I go on with the story. Her car was struck by an eastbound vehicle. It flipped over. She was thrown out and hit by oncoming traffic. The accident happened in the Gumbo area about a half mile east of the Daniel Boone Bridge. Later, police arrested a man from St. Louis after he returned to the accident scene claiming to be a witness. But he was identified by other witnesses as having caused the accident. It appears to be a case of road rage, said Chesterfield Sergeant Chris Connolly. The suspect apparently became angry over something in traffic and pulled in front of the victim's car and braked, Connolly said. He did not know what had prompted the suspect's apparent anger. Now I want to go to a general study of road rage from Sarah Glazer, who writes in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch with a dateline of Washington. And her article is entitled, Road Rage Steers Many Drivers, Experts Say. It's rush hour in rural Brewster, New York, and Manhattan-bound commuters are backed up for 3 miles on the two-lane road out of town. State Trooper Alan S. Kurlander sees so much aggressive driving as he cruises the scene that he could write tickets all morning. Typical excuses for irresponsible driving include, another guy cut me off, I'm late for work. A sense of self-righteous entitlement has grown too, according to troopers. Self-righteous entitlement. These are the three arrogant skills. You justify what you do on the freeway because I'm late for work or another guy cut me off. Self-justification. Then you begin lying to yourself. It's all okay because he did thus and so. It's not my fault. And a very self-absorbed person emerges from all of this. The trooper says nobody wants to be responsible for their actions. Civility is going down the tubes. There's a principle that emerges from the three arrogant skills in that the person involved in them places no restraint on his decisions, and that leads to no responsibility for his actions. It goes on to say, these stories are almost comical, but the consequences are not. In local incidences reminiscent of nationally publicized road rage explosions, two women staged a high-speed passing duel, then stopped to continue the fight, one wielding a baseball bat. Another angry motorist who pulled over was slashed with a knife. We've got some Thumos going on here. Robert Kelly and William C. Lotka. In the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, August 15th, driver tells, now here's Mr. Devaney, the guy driving the pickup. Driver tells how road rage caused crash. John W. Devaney became enraged, Thumos, when the driver in front of him forced him to brake suddenly and spill hot coffee on himself. What was the trigger mechanism? She made him spill coffee in his lap. Boom. See, that was the outside adversity for him. I think maybe she could have jammed on her brakes like that and he hadn't spilled his coffee on his leg, he might have been okay that day. But the coffee, I think, was more than he could bear. So, he pulled alongside the car, driven by Jennifer Harwari, and made an obscene gesture. Or something like that. He yelled at her. See, he's making hand signals, and now he's shouting vituperations. He threw the rest of his coffee at a car. Then he quickly pulled in front of her and braked hard. Harwari swerved to avoid him, lost control, and ran into the median, into the path of oncoming traffic headed eastbound on I-64. Her car was broadsided and rolled over, throwing her into the path of another car. She was hit and killed. Devaney was charged with involuntary manslaughter and leaving the scene of an accident. The incident is one of the most blatant cases of road rage officials have encountered, said St. Louis County Prosecutor Robert McCullough. Devaney apparently took offense at her being on his side of the highway. I think there is sufficient evidence to show that he caused her death. You've got to understand that when you engage in conduct, see, conduct is where thumos takes over and you begin to act out other chronic sins to seek retribution. When you engage in conduct like this, there are some incredibly serious consequences. Devaney has a history of other speeding tickets. Now we get to look into his soul a little bit. He has a history of speeding tickets and moving violations, including at least two cases when his driver's license was revoked or suspended. Sergeant Chris Connolly of the Chesterfield Police said Devaney gave police a statement admitting that he was angry at Harwari for pulling in front of him in the passing lane and then applying her brakes for an unknown reason. He said he didn't intend for a death to happen, but that he just became enraged after spilling the coffee. Dave Gray, a highway encounter turns deadly. Post-Dispatch, August 15. John W. Devaney, driving a red Toyota pickup, has to brake sharply when Jennifer Harwari, driving a gray Ford sedan, taps her brakes for an unknown reason. Devaney later says this caused him to spill his coffee. That, if we can use this as an example from start to finish, that would have been orgizo, impulsive anger. Then it goes on to say, angered, Devaney pulls alongside Harwari, shouting and making obscene gestures. What we have here is he has ignited the bitterness in his soul. He then throws the coffee cup at what remains of his coffee at Hawari's car. Witnesses are unsure if Harwari was aware of Devaney's rage. Devaney then pulls in front of Harwari and breaks sharply. That's revenge tactics. Now we're into thumos. Now we're carrying through on revenge motivation. We've already been through vituperation and hurling things, violence. And therefore, when he does this, he leaves her no room to stop. This maneuver causes Harwari to lose control and swerve across the grassy median into oncoming traffic, etc. You know the result. Now this final one. By Virgil Tipton, I've seen the beast's glare. St. Louis Post-Dispatch, August 16th of 97. I know the monster called road rage. I've seen the beast glare in other people's eyes. I've surrendered gleefully to the beast in me, and I've provoked it intentionally in others. Whoa, he's been following us around, hasn't he? And maybe that's why I'm so saddened and so terrified by the death of Jennifer Harwari on Monday. I'm saddened and terrified because I can see myself as Harwari. And I can see myself as Devaney. And I'll bet that if you are honest with yourself, you can see yourself in both people too. 6 years ago, when I was covering commuting for the Post-Dispatch, I intentionally took a slow drive in the fast lane on Interstate 170 during evening rush hour. My idea then was to try to understand why some people drive slow in the fast lane and to understand how people react to that. Thinking of that experiment now makes my stomach roil. I annoyed dozens of people. A colleague in my car counted 54 nasty looks, 5 headlight flashes, at least 1 honk, 3 shouts, 1 head shaken in disbelief, and 1 driver passing me on the shoulder. That last incident ended my experiment. What I did was legal, and it was certainly enlightening, but it was not smart. What we see here is the presence of unresolved orgizo, which was left smoldering as bitterness or par orgismos. The very insignificant outside adversity of a woman tapping her brakes caused the embers to billow into a full-blown eruption of thumos, resulting in 1, revenge motivation, I'll get her. 2, slander, vituperations, abusive speech, I yelled at her. 3, expressions of resentment, I flipped her off. 4, revenge tactics, I threw my coffee at her. 5, violence and rage, I pulled in front of her and jammed on brakes. And 6, murder, or at least manslaughter. The woman swerved into oncoming traffic and was killed. Devaney has been charged with involuntary manslaughter, which could result in 7 years in prison and a $5,000 fine. Well, what went on here? Ephesians 4:26a, although you may have become angry, or gizo, Devaney has been carrying around a lot of anger, apparently for years, and its expressions have been documented on a legal register by the police. Ephesians 4:26b, in spite of that fact, stop sinning these impulsive sins or they will lead to chronic sins. Devaney never doused the emotional sin of anger or gizo, and as a result it created a smoldering chronic sin of bitterness in his soul, which only needed a small bit of fuel to cause its flames to billow. Why? Because Ephesians 4:26c, the sun must not set on your par orgismos. It must not set on your angry mood. He carried it around with him. He got out on the freeways, and those were the incidences that caused the thing to billow, and you see him thumosing all over St. Louis County. And he had a record to prove it. Because Devaney did not quench his emotionally impulsive sin of anger, it remained to smolder as an angry mood of bitterness. It expressed itself in a violent expression of thumos that they're now calling road rage. A woman's life was lost, while his life has been changed forever. And as we benefit from an excellent, although unfortunate, illustration of Ephesians 4:26. Anger is an emotional sin. Emotion has no thought and is totally irrational in its function, which can include everything from slander all the way to murder. Now, there's some principles which emerge from this. And I don't know if we can complete them all this evening, but I would like to begin. And we'll go as far as we can before time catches us. And I'll give these to you slowly because they're a bit of an analysis of what we've done so far. Number 1, according to Psalm 4:4, it is possible to react to unfairness apart from sin. David did it. He implores us to do so as well. Possible not to even get involved in impulsive sinning. I would gather, though, one has to be an advanced believer to have that kind of control over his emotional patterns. Secondly, the problem-solving device has to do with grace orientation to life, doctrinal orientation to reality. a lot of understanding has to be developed in your soul of how people think and how they operate and how they work. When you get to the point that you have this kind of grace orientation, it helps. When you realize that Christ went to the cross and died for all of these nasty things we each think, the sins of impulsive anger, all the way down to the shouting of invectives at people. We've all done these things. We would all be willing to admit the things we did as children and teenagers, at least. Maybe not as adults, but we'd at least be willing to fess up to that. And we know exactly what's going on here. Now, when you get to the point, though, that when you can look at others as individuals for whom Christ died, individuals who have problems in their life, they're facing stresses, pain, misery, circumstances that they don't know how to deal with, maybe because they don't have the doctrine. Where would we be without doctrine? Would we be thumosing all over Shreveport if we didn't have the doctrine to keep to at least a small degree our impulsive sins down to some controllable level? Can we look on other people as those who what they really need is doctrine, not our vituperations? Is there a way we can communicate to them a superior way of managing our lives? Do we have to bring ourselves to the level of slobber swapping? Or can we lead people through example that there's another way to manage the problems of this life? That's the idea of grace orientation, and where you get that is to go back to the cross, to the person who wasn't guilty of doing anything wrong, Jesus Christ. He absorbed the guilt, the punishment, and the judgment of every sin that has ever been committed, and He was never guilty of one of them, and He didn't whine one time. It wasn't my fault. He never said any of that. It wasn't me. He never said any of that. He willingly went there and became our substitute, and everything we've ever said, thought, or done is dumped on Him and judged, and that's also the case, you'll have to admit, for our adversaries. So the problem-solving device has to do with grace orientation of life and doctrinal orientation to reality. This is the devil's world, and there's nothing you can do to turn it into the Garden of Eden or to legislate it into the millennial reign of Christ. And we'll all pray that Gore learns that too. 3, its execution requires us to defer the case to the Supreme Court of Heaven for prosecution. Its execution requires us to defer the case to the Supreme Court of Heaven for prosecution. 4, if during the period of one's self-righteous indignation, the believer reacts to the circumstances and begins to plot retaliation or seek revenge, then chronic sins have begun to develop. If during the period of one's self-righteous indignation, this is caused by orgizo, the impulsive sin, there's a period of time where that is in evidence and you're dealing with it. If during that period you are one who is self-righteously indignant about the wrong committed, then you react to those circumstances. What you do is, for example, plot retaliation or seek revenge. And if you get to that level, plot retaliation, seek revenge, you're into chronic sinning. You've developed the early stages of bitterness. 5. The motivational sin for this process is usually anger, and in context, orgizo, impulsive anger. That's the motivational sin. Therefore, we can call it motivational anger. 6. The Royal Family Honor Code prevents the believer from seeking vengeance, maligning, and judging others, as well as paying back evil for evil. Now, I don't know if you've studied with me the Royal Family Honor Code, but we did it from Romans chapter 12, beginning at approximately verse 8 or so, and running all the way to the end of the chapter. And from that, we developed 20 principles of the Royal Family Honor Code, how to manage your affairs in the midst of those who get in your way during the day, so to speak. And there are four principles that apply to this. You're not to seek vengeance. You'll find this, by the way, in Romans 12, verses 14 through 18. Read it on your own. That's your homework assignment. You're not to seek vengeance. You're not to malign. You're not to judge. And you're not to pay back evil for evil. So that's Royal Family Honor Code. What are you left to do here? Defer the case to the Supreme Court of Heaven. Who has given all these mandates about what we can't do about this? I want to get something done here. Well, read Romans 12. What does it say what we can do? That's what we'll do. That's a good idea. Let's look at Romans 12. Let's find out what we can do about this. I'll just read these few verses to you right out of the New American Standard, beginning in verse, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Well, have I gone far enough? That blessing, it says, bless those who persecute you. Well, now we've gone off to a real bad start. And then it says, curse not. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. That's, we can sort of pretend we do that. But now listen, we're not done with verse 16. Do not be haughty in mind. That's arrogance. But associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. There's your self-righteous arrogance there. Then we get to verse 17 and things pick up. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. With all men. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I repay, says the Lord. That's the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven saying, I am perfect integrity, and I will adjudicate the case. You get out of the way. So what are we left to do? Transfer the case to the Supreme Court of Heaven and get out of the way. Such modus operandi, otherwise, trying to adjudicate the case on your own, will lower you down to the level of your antagonist. Under grace orientation, retaliation and vengeance are replaced by casting your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Ephesians 4:26 therefore reads in corrected translation, although you may have become angry, that's the impulsive sin or gizo, although you may have become angry, in spite of that, stop sinning those impulsive sins before it leads to chronic sins. The sun must not set on your par or gizmos. The sun must not set on your angry mood. Well, not only are we at the end of the hour, but we're at a very good place to stop, although we're not through with these principles. But we will resume tomorrow evening, I think at 7 o'clock, at point 8, and we will take that through point 18 and then resume our analysis of Ephesians 4 at verse 27. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the power of the Word and the opportunity that You grant us in grace to make its principles and concepts a part of our thought process. We're grateful for that system engineered by the Holy Spirit, who leads and guides us in these concepts, makes them real to us, challenges our volition to accept them, and when we do, He makes it a part of our inventory of ideas. This enables us to continue moving down the trail by bringing distractions to a minimum. It enables us to focus on our objective, which is experiential sanctification, and gives us the momentum to ultimately glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.